Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 We're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 12. Rahugana converses with Jatparat. Text number 4. Yadaha Yogeshvara Drishyamanam.
Yadaha Yogeshvara Drishyamanam.
Kriya Phalam Sadhyavahara Mulam.
Kriya Phalam Sadhyavahara Mulam.
Nahi Anjasa Tathvame Vimarshanaya.
Nahi Anjasa
Yogeshvara Drishyamanam. Kriya Phalam Sadhyavahara Mulam.
Kriya Phalam Sadhyavahara Mulam.
Yayam Jasa Tattva Vimashanaya.
Said.
Yoga Ishvara.
Yoga Ishvara.
O Master of Mystic Power.
O Master of Mystic Power.
Drishyamanam.
Drishyamanam.
Being clearly seen.
Being clearly seen.
Kriya Phalam.
Kriya Phalam.
The results of moving the body.
The results of moving the body.
Here and there.
Here and there.
Such as feeling fatigue.
Sat.
Existing.
Existing.
Vyavahara Mulam.
Vyavahara Mulam.
Whose basis is etiquette alone.
Whose basis is etiquette alone.
Na.
Na.
Not.
Not.
He.
He.
Certainly.
Certainly.
Anjasa.
Anjasa.
On the whole.
On the whole.
Or in fact.
Tathvimashanaya.
For understanding the truth.
For understanding the truth.
By consultation.
By consultation.
Bhavan.
Bhavan.
Your good self.
Your good self.
Amushmin.
Amushmin.
In that explanation.
In that explanation.
Ramate.
Ramate.
Is bewildered.
Is bewildered.
Manaha.
Manaha.
Mind.
Mind.
May.
May.
Mind.
Mind.
O Master of Yogic Power, you said that fatigue resulting from moving the body here and there is appreciated by direct perception. But actually, there is no fatigue. It simply exists as a matter of formality. By such inquiries and answers, no one can come to the conclusion of the absolute truth. Because of your presentation of this statement, my mind is a little disturbed. Purport. Formal inquiries and answers about the bodily conception do not constitute knowledge of the absolute truth. Knowledge of the absolute truth is quite different from the formal understanding of bodily pains and pleasures. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna informs Arjuna that the pains and pleasures experienced in relation to the body are temporary. They come and go. One should not be disturbed by them, but should tolerate them and continue with spiritual realization. Om Agyanati Vinandasya Vinandasalakaya Chakshurim Vitam Jena Tasmahi Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Saptam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Gadamahayam Dadati Svapadantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pamalam Gayate Garim Yatripa Tamam Bande Sri Gurum Dinatavinam. Formal inquiries and answers about the bodily conception do not constitute knowledge of the absolute truth. Knowledge of the absolute truth is quite different from the formal understanding of bodily pains and pleasures. The material body is something that we all have and experience. And Ishan Jabba. This is an interesting statement. Formal inquiries and answers about the bodily conception, something that we all experience. In fact, we don't have to inquire about it. It's the status, or it's a fact of life. It's a fact of life, and we all experience it. But there's a distinction being made here between the bodily experience that we all have and the understanding of the absolute truth. Prabhupada quotes Matras Bhasasta Kuntiya Sitoshna Suputukudaha Agama Payanam Nityas Tangs Tityas Vamarata. This is almost the second instruction, or part of the first instruction of the Bhagavad Gita. Dehino smin yata dehe. Everybody's got a body. We all identify with the body. And the body is always changing. It's always in a state of flux. In a state of flow, and that flow manifests in the six changes of the body: birth, development or growth, the production of byproducts, the maintenance of the body for some period of time, then dwindling, and then eventually death. So This is an experience that we all have. Yet, it is considered to be temporary. It is not a permanent situation. And so therefore, the understanding of the body, even though it's an experience and it's very real, yet at the same time, because of its impermanence, it's considered to be an illusion, and so therefore not real. And Prabhupada explains that material energy is real, and it has its impact, or it has its forces are felt by the living entity. But because of its temporality, it is an illusion. We identify very strongly with the body as the self. When somebody hits us, we feel the pain and the shock and the pain of being assaulted. We feel it. Yet, all of that experience is just like a passing shadow. In that prayer that Prabhupada sings, Bhagavat Marikine Dharma, isn't it? Marikine Bhagavat Dharma, they're preaching. And the Prabhupada talks about the list of his relatives and his mother and father. And he says, where are they now? Where have they all gone? And the same with this body. This body will be, it's here now, but it's only a matter of time and it will be gone. So, interesting what Prabhupada says here. Formal inquiries and answers about the bodily conception do not constitute knowledge of the absolute truth. And why is that? Because it's temporary. It doesn't last. And this characteristic or this quality of tolerance is essential for making spiritual progress or making spiritual advancement. We have to be tolerant of the coming and goings of material existence. There's always comings and goings. Sometimes the so-called good in relationship to the body, they're good, or in relationship to the body, they're bad. This is how we determine friends and enemies. How do you determine if somebody's a friend? By how they behave towards you. And when they're doing things to create inconvenience for us, then we think, enemy. And then when somebody's creating something pleasant for us, then we think, my friend. Because it gets confusing, because sometimes people are behaving, like our parents. They're behaving nice to us one day, and then the next day they're telling us to do things that we don't want to do. We get confused. You said you loved me. You said you loved me, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure now. Because you're making me go to school. The conception or this identification with the body, this conception of self, is an understanding of the bodily situation is can be confusing, and so Krishna is, and that's what's happening in Dehino Sminyata Dehe Gomaram, as a child, Yovanam, as a youth, Jara, old age. It's all changing. And of course, the only reason why there's a conception of self and there's an identification of self is because of the spirit soul. This is the focus. The focus of Vedic culture, if you like, of Vedic culture, is to tolerate the comings and goings of the material energy and look inward, or turn our attention inward, so that we can uncover or discover the real self. This is the, you know, in modern society, or in current society, the emphasis is on the body and the things that can be acquired for the material, you know, for the body. Right? The more gadgets you have, the more successful you are. The more possessions you have, the more successful you are. Whereas in Vedic culture, there's an emphasis not on accumulation. Well, there is an emphasis on accumulation, but accumulation of knowledge, as opposed to gadgets or acquisition, money, influence, property. You know, a person's success is measured by how many investment properties they have in Albert Park, right? Or having one property in Albert Park. Of course, that's okay because it's near the temple, right? So there's a purpose to be near Radha Vallabha and to be near the devotees. But in the Vedic culture, the acquisition of power, of wealth, of influence, is not as isn't as valued as much as learning, and not just mundane learning, but an understanding of the spiritual science. And an understanding of the fact that things, you know, the material things come and go. And so we see in the history, we see it in the Bhagavatam, especially in the histories described within the Bhagavatam, the saintly kings and the sadhus and sages, at a certain stage in life, they would leave everything behind. They would just leave and go in the forest. Or they would leave, and you know, the principle is leave to pursue an understanding of their spiritual identity, which is considered to be more valuable, because there's the proper understanding that these things come and go. The body comes and goes. But what is more valuable and what is more important is an understanding of one's spiritual identity separate from the body. You look at so many bodies. The son of Maharaj Chitraketu was brought back to life by, was it Narada Muni? Angira, that's right. And Maharaj Chitraketu and his wife were overjoyed to see their son. Of course, he said, "Which mum and dad are you?" I've had so many. Huh? This is a very interesting perspective on existence. And that's considered to be more valuable than the temporary coming and goings of material affairs. And the emphasis placed on them. Of course, not that we neglect material affairs. We can't. And so we have the Varnashram system so that we can be properly engaged. Proper engagement in occupation, proper engagement in ashram. And so that way, through the various stages of existence, through the various stages of life, we can have an ordered and structured society. It's not that we don't. You know, the immature tendency, and not necessarily realized either, you know, that we're not the body, and so therefore ignore everything, give up everything. You know, the body is material, it's temporary, it is full of, what is it? Sharira avijja jal. Right? The body is a network of, the body is a lump of ignorance. Right? The body is a lump of ignorance, and so therefore, you know, we should ignore it. Distraction. Bodily identification is a distraction from my true spiritual identity. Blessed devotees don't think like that. The body is belongs to Krishna actually. Right? And so therefore it should be looked after. When Sanatana Goswami wanted to commit suicide because he had the eczema from travelling through the forest to Jagannath Puri from Vrindavan, and he had those weeping sores, and he was very frustrated because it meant that he was a source of contamination. So what it was, Rathyatra time was coming, so he made a plan that he would throw himself under the Rath cart. Sanatana Goswami was an emblem of humility, and so in his contaminated state he felt embarrassed by the fact that that anybody who brushed or touched him would become contaminated, and he didn't want to inconvenience the pujaris and the devotees. Of course, Lord Chaitanya embraced Sanatana Goswami, much to his embarrassment. Sanatana Goswami would pay his obeisances to Lord Chaitanya from a distance, because he didn't want him. Very humble. And he felt embarrassed by how much respect Lord Chaitanya would give him. But he chastised Sanatana Goswami. He said, "This is not your body. This body belongs to me. And I have more plans for you. I have more service for you to do. So don't think of throwing your book, my body, under the rough car." So, you know, it's like a motor car. We service the motor car regularly. Huh? Well, we should. Maybe we're not, but we should. You put oil in, you put petrol in, you put air in the tyres, put water in the radiator, etc. And you keep it in good. Even if it's so the body, even though it's a temporary vehicle and it's illusory, still the devotees see it as it belongs to Krishna, and so therefore it should be looked after properly, and tolerated. Actually, even the body is more than tolerated. It's valued. It's one of the most valuable possessions that we could have in a human form of life. On the one hand, it's temporary, it's illusory, But then on the other hand, it's the vehicle by which we can get out of material existence. And so it's a highly prized acquisition, highly prized opportunity. But and of course it is an opportunity for sense gratification, but the devotees keep the sense gratification at a basic level, like a basic level of sustenance, and use the body for its true purpose, or for the real benefit that you can get from the body, not sense gratification. And of course it's mentioned elsewhere in the Bhagavad Gita that sense gratification is available even to the animals, but they can't get self-realization. Whereas in the human form of life, we can have sense gratification, but that's not the main purpose. The main purpose is the cultivation of knowledge. And not just knowledge, but the self-realization of appreciating and actually living in the understanding that I'm not the body, that I'm a separate spiritual identity. To actually live in that state of understanding, that state of being. Jnana and for the devotee, ananda. State of happily engaged in Krishna's service, and it's actually through service that we realise the, as Krishna mentions in the 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Tesham Satyakirtanam Bhajatam Puti Purvakam Dadami Puti Jogam Tam Yenamam Upayanti Te. So the body is temporary. The pleasures and pains come and go. Even an understanding of the material facility is temporary. But the understanding, the realization of spiritual identity, it is the perfection of religion, because it gives direct perception of the self. And this is why service is so important. In order to have deep realizations of our identity separate from the body, we need to be engaged in activities of the spirit soul. You know, there's activities of the material body. We have to feed it, we have to give it, we need to put it to sleep, we need to clean it. There's certain functions that we need to do to maintain the material body. But there are also the functions of the soul. And those activities that maintain the body, which appear to be material, but maintain the body so that we can then engage in our devotional service, those activities that might ordinarily be described or thought of as material, like eating, sleeping, etc., they're actually considered spiritual, because the purpose is to render service to Krishna. And so therefore some service. And of course, also, in one sense, that's done for our benefit, but then also in the Sankirtan movement, those activities that are engaged in for the benefit of others, what Sankirtan is all about, is being engaged in spiritual activities for the benefit of others. So even book distribution, going out and chanting Hare Krishna, even worshipping the deity, is preaching, right, for the benefit of others. Our benefit, we get the benefit, but ultimately the benefit is meant for others. This is the real purpose of the body is actually to engage it in the welfare of others. This is sacrifice. So, comings and goings of material existence will always be there, and one should tolerate them. And and continue with spiritual realization. And of course, we tolerate rising early in the morning, chanting Hare Krishna, worshipping the deity, following the regulated principles. These are our these are the activities that we perform, and by just following our regular sadhana, we automatically cultivate this quality of tolerance. It's automatically cultivated in the life of a devotee. Sometimes we think we have to perform austerities, extra austerities, but just the simple austerities of executing one's sadhana and being a preacher, that's enough. Enough austerity. We don't have to create more austerity to cultivate tolerance. That's enough. Or just living with each other and working cooperatively together to preach. That's enough. That's enough austerity. That's our austerity. Do that and then we'll be successful. Does anybody have any comments or questions?
See, I'm very new to this, sorry if it's a very elementary question. So you're saying that the spirit moves from one body to another body, and the point is the body is innocent body, spirit will have done a lot of sins in the previous jama.
And what was it? Just say that a little bit.
No, slowly. The spirit, yes. Chooses a body.
Yeah, that, yep.
Chooses a body, and the spirit would have done a lot of sins in the previous jama.
It has a previous...
No, I've seen spirits, the soul would have done a lot of sins.
Yes.
In the previous jama.
And pious activities too.
Yeah.
A mixture most often.
Correct, it's a mix. So, when it enters into the new body, the body is an innocent body. The body has to undergo all the pains because the spirit has done a lot of sins in the previous jama. The body is an innocent body. Why does it choose certain bodies?
Well, it's... the body that we acquire in the next... in our next life will be an award, if you like, for what has been done in the previous life. So in one sense we choose our future form or our future body by the activities and by the desires that we've cultivated in this life. Does that make sense? Right. So, and it's not that we, well, in that sense, we have a choice. In this lifetime, you have a choice. And what you choose to do will influence what happens in the future. Huh? Yeah. So, but then that form is awarded by the material energy under the direction of the spirit or the spiritual energy or under Krishna's guidance as the super soul, right? As the Paramatma. That's how it's determined. So our choice is pretty much made now in what we do. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so therefore it's recommended that we cultivate in this lifetime the activities which produce neither karma, which is good results, if you like, and vikarma, which is bad results, but rather that we engage in activities which are akarma, which means they're free from reactions. And so activity which is pursued or engaged in for our own purposes is either going to be karma or vikarma. But if we engage in the prescribed duties or the actions recommended by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, for example, then we'll be engaged in activities which are free from reaction, akarma, three types of action. That will then determine what our future birth might be. Does that make sense?
Yeah, Prabhu, I understand this is for the future, but why the body has to undergo a pain for what the spirit has done, evil things in the past? Why the body has to undergo the pain?
Well, it's just what it does, not why. That's what it does. That's the laws of nature are such that the body is a source of birth, but birth is so painful, we've forgotten it. It's such a traumatic experience, right? And even childhood's not that much fun either. I don't know if you recall being a child. And you see the children. At the moment, they're behaving themselves nicely. But, you know, children are, especially young children, are the emblem of sukha and dukkha. Right? Sukha and dukkha. So the body is made up of experience that's either pleasurable or painful and sometimes neutral.
Thank you.
Like I banged my finger last night. It was painful.
Just one question. The devotees always talk about this body, like you were just saying.
Yeah.
But at the same time, we do feel pain. So not only like I'm not this body, but when I'm this body, I do feel pain. How do we feel that identified? Like, how do we on a transcendental platform?
Get on the transcendental platform.
not we still experience the pain.
Well, we are simultaneous one with, but different from the body. This is our philosophy. Right? So, from the transcendental perspective, we know and experience from time to time detachment from the body, and so we can identify as being, you know, Prabhupada gives a very simple example. We don't say I hand, we say my hand. And even we can detach ourselves from that pain, even because we're observing it, we're an observer of these experiences, and it comes and goes. Right? It comes and goes. And so it's actually a misidentification. Yet that misidentification is part of the embodied experience, the human experience, or even the animals, any embodied living entity experiences the coming and goings of the material bodies, of the material forms. So the cultivation or the endeavors of spiritual practice, certainly in practice of bhakti, is to elevate our consciousness so that we're able to see these changes as being is to be an observer of these changes, and that way then we can understand that we're not the body, even though we're by, and so therefore, you know, we have the scripture, the Sankhya philosophy describes all of the different coverings that envelope the soul, the spirit soul, and one of those coverings is ahankara, right? the false identification, so we've got to transcend that as well. So how do we do that? Well, chanting Hare Krishna, you know, all of the things that we do as part of devotional service, and then with that full engagement in devotional practice, we're able to then elevate or transcend, that's the meaning of transcendence, is to elevate the consciousness above that physical experience and remain or be detached from it. That's real pratyak savakamam dhamyam, the realization of oneself separate from all these comings and goings. So on the one hand, yes, we experience these things, but by the same token, we can be detached from it and observe it from a detached point of view. How do we do that? By engaging in Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, you know, all the different activities of devotional service. And you know, we look at that as, well, if we have too much familiarity with the process, then we can sometimes miss its potency. But the process of bhakti has as its corollaries, one of them is that we become detached. We're able to see things from the perspective of the observer rather than, you know, oh, you hit me. So we see it sometimes. We're chanting Hare Krishna and in the kirtan, and we're absorbed in the kirtan rasa, for example, and oblivious, practically speaking, to anything that's going on around us. Right? This is a practical experience of chanting Hare Krishna, is that one just is off the bodily concept of life. Huh? Impervious or oblivious to what other people are thinking, even sometimes, you know, not even, you know, fully absorbed in the Anandam Buddhi Varadhanam, and able to not feel pain, not to feel the you know, you see it on your hands. Got blisters on your hands and you didn't even know you had them. You're just not feeling them. Right? You probably experience that more than most. So this is practical, just a very practical example.
I was just going to say that what you just said. I was just going to say that sometimes we're going to hurry now, and you know, before you go to hurry now, I'm very mental. I'm doing it, I'm feeling good, and I'm tired. Like it says fatigue in that verse.
Yes.
And once I go out there, and I forget all that. And hurry now, it's ecstatic, and everyone's, like you said, everyone forgets all their miseries, and they come out there happy for hours, they can't even sleep at night.
Exactly. Yep, and one can become very self-absorbed and then not able to do anything because we're just caught up in on a mental or the bodily concept of life. But if we're engaged in devotional service, then the miseries of material existence, the ocean of material existence shrinks into the amount of water that's contained in the footprint of a calf. So there will always be challenges in material existence. And, you know, birth, death, old age and disease, none of these things are pleasant. But with this understanding of self-realization, one can transcend all of the problems, the issues. There always will be an issue. But if we rise above that and engage in devotional service, then automatically we're elevated to a platform of transcendence where the, you know, the, all of the details of the struggle for material existence become just nothing. Oh, no, not nothing, but little something. Huh? Okay, anybody else? Any comments, questions? You know, we don't think about what people, we don't worry about what people think about us when we chant Hare Krishna. That doesn't mean that we're irresponsible. But we don't care what they think. Because devotee action is meant to be a responsible individual. Sometimes we do get like that, who cares? But actually, the devotee does care. And we can't be oblivious to the body, we have to look after it. Because as Krishnas, we care for it.
Prabhu, as you have been practicing this for many, many years now, so what has been your experience like before coming and when you started, and after how many years you started feeling the change? So, what has been your experience doing this journey?
I'm thinking about my autobiography. Maybe sometime, yeah. Whatever. What is my experience? Well, yes, it's going to be a long book.
How many years?
No, but I experienced Krishna consciousness and its impact immediately. I met the devotees. You can't, if you don't, or if you aren't able to, that means you're like a rock. You know, you've got a consciousness like a dull stone. But one has to be very, very careful about the, you know, one has to be very careful about offending. Offenses, aparad. We have to be careful about aparad. And we should never underestimate the power or the potency of the material energy to deliver us. And so that's why we need the devotees, we need to follow the order of the spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada's orders effectively, but also the orders of our siksha, our gurus, to get out of illusion, if you like. But yeah, many, I mean, all of us, you must also yourself have had so many experiences. We could all write volumes and volumes of realizations of the benefits of what we do, each one of us. We all, even the kids, I notice how your boys have grown up very nicely, very handsome, handsome fellows. Wasn't so long ago that they were, and this is a good example of changing bodies, right? Wasn't so long ago that they were wearing nappies. Wasn't so long ago that we were wearing nappies, actually, when you think about it. And how how fleeting, you know, material existence actually is, and how important it is for us to take advantage of the opportunities that we've got. Yeah, interesting, many, many lessons. We have to learn how to relax. Chaitanya, have you got something for us?
No?
It's so nice to see Chaitanya's smiling face, isn't it? He's such an enthusiastic fellow. Yeah. Yeah.
Just in regard to that question, the Nutsumaku in the communication, this one communications course, years ago he came to New Zealand and he probably did hear it all.
He did?
Yeah. One of the questions he asked the devotees was, what brought you to Krishna consciousness? What was the thing that made you decide to become a devotee and make that shift? And then the next question he asked was, what keeps you in Krishna consciousness? What is the thing that has kept you in Krishna consciousness over the years? And to see if you can sort of make a connect between what brought you to Krishna, what made you decide, and what keeps you here in Krishna consciousness. It was an interesting activity, the penny kind of drops, the penny of Krishna consciousness because of whatever difficulty, hardship, or searching for knowledge, or good association, and what kept me here was that knowledge, or what kept me here was that association, and the relief from the pounding of the material influence, or the temporary. That was interesting.
I reckon one of the things that I can say is that pretty much Krishna fulfills all desires, whatever desire you have. I always wanted to have lots of friends. I wanted to be able to just walk up to anybody on the street and be able to talk to them. I certainly got that opportunity in spades. The lady said, yep, out on the street, go and sell books. And basically you're selling things to people that they don't want, which is, that's all marketing pretty much. And you know, now we have friends all over the planet. ISKCON's quite a unique environment in which to live. A community of devotees that's just a pleasure to be with. Because there's always problems. Always problems. Issues, challenges, but that's just part of life. But, yeah. Thanks, Prana. So we can all meditate. What brought us to Krishna consciousness? Prasadam. Certainly that's the next thing we'll be doing. Holy name, the philosophy, just the sheer pleasure of chanting Hare Krishna. Because sometimes chanting Hare Krishna, it's like chewing cardboard. But sometimes it's blissful. Most of the time, actually all the time it's blissful. Okay, Gurudev Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Gaura Bhakti Vrinda Ki Jai.